So tonight's reading is from 2 Thessalonians, starting at chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians is in the New Testament, and it's towards the very end of your Bible. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. So that's 2 Thessalonians, starting at chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 12, which is the end of chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from the heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marvelled at amongst all who have believed, because of our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfil every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks, Josh.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you. I've been away for a little bit, so you might not have seen me recently, but I'm back in the saddle now, and it's good to be here at an evening service and to see many friendly and smiling faces. Now, I'll say, if I haven't met you before, if you're new to us, my name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'd love to meet you and chat to you after the service if you have a chance. All right, let's keep our Bibles open and get into this next letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians from the Apostle Paul. Well, in the early days of my 20s, which seems like a long, long time ago, I used to enjoy from time to time going to music festivals. I remember one occasion in particular, heading off to a music festival, because this time I got the chance to go to see all the musicians, etc., for free. Why? Well, I had a connection to a cousin of mine who kind of worked in the industry. He lived, actually, at the time, he's still living over in Melbourne, the other side of the country, but I happened to have a chat to him one day and mentioned that I was keen to go to this festival, and he said, I can get you a ticket for that. And I thought, fantastic, that's wonderful. I won't have to pay. I'll just be able to get in. And so he told me to go to the main gate on the day of the festival, go to the main gate and wait there or ask there for the ticket. And so that's what I did. I got up the morning of the event. I went with one of my good mates. We went along. We got to the gate where the ticket booth was. I approached the booth, I gave them my name and the name of my cousin, only to discover that they did not, in fact, have a ticket for me. They asked me to wait. They said, look, we'll make some calls. But as I kind of sat outside the gates, looking in, and the moments ticked by, the time kept going on and on, more and more it looked like actually I wasn't going to get in at all. I'd been looking forward to this. I'd been fully confident in my cousin's ability to get me through the gate. But now, waiting at the gate with no sign of an answer, I began to doubt. Had I made a mistake? Was I wrong to trust in what I had been promised? All those fears about missing out started washing over me, that I was not going to be able to enter. Well, thankfully, to cut a long story short, the person behind the booth did eventually call me over and I did get the ticket. I was able to go in. But those feelings stuck with me. It's a thing that stands out in my memory. And I wonder if you might have had a feeling like that before once too. Not about getting into a music festival, but not about getting through the gates at a music festival, but about getting through the pearly gates. This is something I think that might happen to us if we face persecution. We face unexpected things in our lives that pop up that threaten to derail us. Kind of like that delay that I found waiting at the music festival gates. Now, you might suffer numerous things. You might be suffering different types of persecution. Perhaps you have been the subject of gossip at work. Perhaps you've been called a bigot for holding to traditional Christian views around marriage or around sex. Perhaps you've been pressured into doing something that goes against your conscience, against your Christian convictions. Now, while the persecution that we face here in Perth, it might be light in comparison to what Christians across the world face. Well, nonetheless, the temptation is there when those things come. The temptation is there to back away from our Christian convictions. And then, if we do that, that's when those fears might come to wash over us. Fears not about the persecution itself, but about what might happen to me if I do back away from my Christianity and then stand before God at the gates of heaven. If I've spent my life kind of ducking any hardship for being a follower of Christ, will I get turned back at the gates? Will I miss out? Well, this, I think, raises the question for us. How can I stand firm in the face of persecution that I might face? How can I stand firm so that I don't then instinctively duck and cover when difficult things come my way? How can I stay the course no matter what I might face? And that's the same question that the Apostle Paul is seeking to answer in the first chapter of this second letter to the church in Thessalonica. They too, if you've been with us for the past while, we've been going through the first letter, you'll know they are a church that's been facing a lot of persecution. That they're a church that's been facing hard times. And so here's Paul writing a second time now, a few months after his original letter, and he's writing to them to encourage them, to keep going despite what oppression they might face from enemies. And he encourages them and us, as we read it today, to see three things. Okay, he talks to them, he says, I want you to look at the past, the future, and the present. Okay, the past, the future, and the present. Now, Paul, he speaks of their past in the opening prayer that he begins with in verse 3 after his short introduction. And this prayer, which he comes back to later on, frames the entire chapter, everything that he says between verses 3 and 12. Now, particularly Paul in verse 3 and 4, he wants to make it clear, he wants to give thanks for their faith and the love that they've been displaying, not just to God and to each other, but to the outside world. Now, I want to stop here for a moment and ask why. Why is he doing this? Because if you were with us when we went through 1 Thessalonians, you'll know he did a very similar thing at the start of that letter. He also gave thanks for them in very similar language. So here he is, just a few months later, seemingly repeating himself. Well, actually, it's not quite a repeat. Because as we track through the rest of 1 Thessalonians, we know there were some things that Paul was saying that this church was lacking in. So, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, he spoke of what was lacking in their faith. Okay, there were still areas for them to grow in. But now, just a few short months later, he writes to them again. And this time he says, well, not only have you maintained your faith, but actually, you've seen it increase. Your faith has grown, he says. So verse 3, he says, we give thanks because your faith is growing abundantly and because the love of every one of you for another is increasing. Right? Increasing faith, increasing love. And so for Paul, he's giving thanks because this is the marker of a healthy church. Now, I think that makes sense, doesn't it? Now, if you're a long-time resident of WA, you'll know that here, in terms of our vegetation, we are known for particular types of trees that can grow very tall. You've got your jarrah trees, your carry trees, and if you ever head down south, you'll know they can get quite tall, sometimes north of 50 metres. There's a photo of one there behind me. You can see the sort of scale we're talking about. Now, if you went down south and you saw a carry tree that had grown to about, let's say, 5 metres and then just stopped. It had stopped growing at that point. Well, you would instinctively know that something had gone wrong, right? Because a tree's not meant to stop growing. It's meant to grow to full maturity, like that one behind us on the screen. Now, it's the same deal with the church, isn't it? As a gathering of Christians, we here, we're on a trajectory, on a spiritual journey, so to speak, that's meant to be characterized by increasing or ongoing growth. And so if we were to look at ourselves and see that, well, we'd grown for a bit but then stopped growing, we'd kind of plateaued, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? Well, increasing continued spiritual growth, that's the goal for a church. That's the goal for a community of Christians like us. And so the fact that Paul has noticed this about the Thessalonian church after only a few months actually speaks to just how remarkable this church, how well it's doing, particularly when you hear the circumstances they're going through. Because it's not like it's been all sunshines and lollipops. In verse 4, he writes about how they are boasting about this church because of its faithfulness. He says, faithfulness in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Now, it's one thing to increase in godliness when everything's going swimmingly, right? When your Bible reading is on point, you've got like a deep sense of nearness to God. Right, you've been experiencing encouragement from other believers. If you're growing in faith then, fantastic. That's one thing. But to be increasing in faith and in love while at the same time going through immense suffering, well, that's something else entirely, isn't it? It reminds me, keeping with the vegetation theme, it reminds me of a recent trip down south that my family and I did. And it was shortly after there'd been a big bushfire. This was kind of near Dunsborough down south. There's a picture of something similar, not the exact same spot, but something similar. Now, we were driving through it and just noticing scores of burnt out trees, right? All black. You can see them there behind me. Now, I imagine if I've been driving past that and in the middle of all these burnt out trees, I'd seen one tree still flourishing, still in glowing health, not just looking really good, but taller than all the other trees around it that were burnt out and black. That would tell me there's something really special about that tree, wouldn't it? And here's Paul, he's writing to a church that's in the midst of kind of flaming persecution, really difficult times, being oppressed on all sides, and he's saying, not only have you not gone backwards, you've increased in your faithfulness and in your love. In other words, he's saying, look to your past. Look at what you've been doing. Look at what God's been doing in you. Right? He's giving thanks for the fact that they have withstood harsh persecution. And I think that means for us, that's something we can look back at as well. Now, it's not always an easy thing if we're trying to be objective about our own godliness, how we're going as Christians or as a church, because our motives are always kind of tainted with sin, aren't they? So we can have a tendency to either, on the one hand, minimize our sinfulness, or on the other hand, overestimate our own godliness as we look at how things have been going. But here's Paul, again, as an outside observer of this church. He's received a report from Timothy about how the church is going, and he's writing to encourage them of their increasing, not just that they're continuing in faith, but they're increasing. So let me ask, how do you think people outside our church would describe us here at Bull Creek? Do you think they would look at us and see a church that is not just maintaining a sense of godliness, a sense of faith, but as actually growing in it? Is that how they describe us, you think? Now, we may not have anywhere near the level of persecution that the Thessalonian church was experiencing. No one here is under the threat of death for being a Christian. More overt persecution may come our way in the future. That may be just around the corner. But for now, with our current circumstances, it's worth asking, are we growing? Because that, Paul is saying, that's one legitimate way to see, to get a sense of how we're doing. We can look back at what God has been doing here among us and give thanks for the things that have been going well. So, for example, the way in which he's enabled us to plant churches, for the way in which he's enabled us to grow into deeper relationship with each other despite the differences that might be among us, for the way in which we've been able to, over the years, raise up new leaders, both in a ordained and lay capacity. These are things that we can look back in our past to thank God for, just as the Apostle Paul is doing for the church in Thessalonica. But that leaves us with another question. If this church that we're reading about here, if they are facing this persecution and it's intense, it's difficult, they've been doing a good job thus far, but why should they keep putting up with it? Right? Why continue to face persecution rather than just get yourself out of it? Right? Why continue to suffer? Well, to answer these questions, Paul writes that it's not just about looking to our past, but also about looking to the future. How so? Well, it has to do with what faithfulness under pressure, faithfulness under persecution, what that points to. What does that point us to? According to Paul in verse 5, it's this. He says, the faithfulness this church is showing under persecution, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, when Christians, when churches remain faithful, when it's really difficult to do that, when they keep loving one another, even though there might be really hard times, well, that points to God's future justice. And now Paul goes on to explain this point he's making. He says it does this in two ways. There are two ways this shows us God's future justice. First, it shows us God's justice towards his people. Now, if there was no reason behind the suffering and persecution that Christians face, then you could probably imagine kind of potentially shaking your fist at God and saying, why are you doing this to us? Why are you putting us through this? There's no need for this. But Paul says that's not the case. Paul makes it clear that actually persecution and suffering, the difficulties we might go through for our faith, that actually has a shaping effect on us as God's people. Or as he puts it in verse 5, he says, it makes it so that you might be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean it earns us entry. No, but that it makes us ready for entry. There's a key difference there. It doesn't earn us entry. It makes us ready for entry. Now, let me ask, have you ever had kind of a heated conversation with another person, with a non-Christian, about Christianity, about your faith? Have you ever had one of those before? I've had one or two over the years, and the thing that always strikes me about them is that more often than not, I come away from those sorts of conversations being more convinced of the truth of the gospel. I don't come away thinking, oh, that was really difficult, I'm never doing that again. But rather thinking, yes, this is right. Jesus is the way. And so it's one of the ways that God uses to shape me to be ready for his kingdom. So that on the future, this future day when Jesus returns, people will look at me and other faithful believers and they will say, God was right to bring you into his kingdom. He was doing what's right. And the second reason this shows that God's justice is that it shows his justice in how he in those who persecute his people. It shows his justice towards persecutors. Now, Paul makes that clear, that those who harm Christians, those who seek persecute us, they will not in the end get away with it, even if right now it seems like they are getting away with it. Now, we pray regularly here at church for Christians across the world who are persecuted. Stephen just prayed for some of them right then. And whether it's Christians in Nigeria whose homes are ransacked or Christians in China who meet secretly to avoid legal penalties, no matter who it is, or as it stands right now, it doesn't seem like anyone is bringing justice for those people. Right? No one's pursuing justice against the Chinese Communist Party, and as far as I can tell, that's not happening. And that's the case for a lot of what goes wrong in our world, right? It doesn't seem like there's any justice. And if we believe that, well, then all we can do is either try to get justice for ourselves, try to take it into our own hands, or simply just forget about it, just grin and bear it. Those are our only options. And so if someone who's persecuting you as a Christian is much stronger than you, if they're much more powerful than you, well, what hope do you have to try to get justice yourself? All you can do is just try and get yourself out of that situation. Try to avoid it as best you can, including hiding your Christianity. Right? Because if no one knows I'm a Christian, I can't be persecuted for that. Well, actually, that is not quite true. Because, like I just said, Chinese Christians meeting in secret in China will still, from time to time, find themselves being raided by the government. And so if we think about the way our world thinks about justice, getting persecuted as a Christian seems like a hopeless situation. But that's not how Paul sees it. Now, Paul, who's been through plenty of persecution himself as well, Paul is convinced, Paul is certain that there is indeed justice. And it's this. Jesus brings justice on the day in which he returns in power. And what's he coming to do? What's Jesus coming to do? It's there in verse 6 and 7. Paul writes, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So at this future time when Jesus returns, justice, true justice will be meted out. Just like when Australian Prime Minister, he walks into his press briefing room in Parliament with those blue curtains behind. You would have seen them from time to time. Well, you know when he does that, he's speaking with the full authority of the government behind him. So too, when Jesus arrives with his squad of angels and in flaming fire, as it's written there in verse 8, so too will Jesus be arriving in full authority. And no world government, no marauding band of raiders will be able to stand before him when that happens. No excuse, no justification for heinous actions will work. It won't hold water. For all those who have rejected Jesus, as Paul says, it will be they will get what they deserve. They will be repaid, as Paul says, with eternal destruction, being separated from Christ for eternity. And yes, I can hear the potential objection to this. What gives Jesus the right to do this? What gives him the right to do that sort of punishment? Well, seeing as he's God, he's in fact the only one in the position to be able to do this. After all, if someone attacks you for your faith, it might be difficult in the moment to know exactly what their motivations are. Like we said, it's hard to read these things. Our intuitions are tainted by sin. You can't read another person's heart. I can't read yours. You can't read mine. You can't know exactly why someone might have said something or might have treated you in a certain way. But Jesus can. He knows everything about us. He is God in the flesh. And so he's in the perfect position to judge humanity, judge all of humanity, because not only does he know what's going on, but he has been through it himself. Now, I don't know about you. That's bound to be motivating, isn't it, when we face persecution? If there's one thing that will help us stand firm when we face difficulties for our faith, well, it's to know that those who do that to us will be truly dealt with. And so that means, well, then, in the answer to that question that Paul is seeking to answer, well, why keep going through suffering as a Christian? Well, that means we can say, well, for one, it helps me to get ready for God's kingdom. And two, those who do it will not get away with it. God won't let them. Why? Well, because he is just. Well, then after encouraging us to look at the past and then the future, Paul then turns his attention finally to the present. He effectively asks, what do we do now? If we've got an idea of the way God's been working in the past, if we got an idea of what God's going to come back to do through Jesus, what do we do in the here and now while we wait? Do we just kind of grin and bear it when it comes to persecution, knowing that in the end it'll all get sorted out? Or is there more to it? Well, he answers the question and he begins to wrap things up by going back to the prayer that he'd started earlier in the chapter. He began by praying about their past record, but now he turns to speak and to pray about their future goal. Because as it turns out, if you're going to stand firm, well, it really matters that you have something to aim at. Now, if you're a student and your lecturer tells you that wants you to work really hard, to study really hard, spend lots of time studying, but then doesn't tell you when the exam is, well, the motivation to study is going to be hard to find, isn't it, if you don't know what the end goal is? No, you've got to know where you're aiming at in order to continue persevering through difficulties. And so what's the goal for Paul? What's the goal that he's praying for? Well, he makes a few comments about this. First, he prays that God might empower them to reach the end. God might empower them to reach the end. He prays in verse 11, he says, he prays that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Now there's that word again, worthy. And what's God called them? How has he called them? Well, he's called them into his kingdom. If we're a Christian, he has called us into his kingdom. And now Paul's praying that God would get them there. Because let's be honest, without God, there's no way any of us reach his kingdom. There's no way any of us get through the gate. It'd be a bit like trying to drive your car home from tonight to your house, wherever that is, with an empty tank. And it's not going to happen. So first, Paul prays that God would empower them, because that's crucial. But then, well, what will it look like in the here and now to have God working in you? What will that How will that actually look to the watching world? Well, Paul says, it'll look like living a life that is where you're busy being faithful, where you've set your mind to not only reaching God's kingdom in the future, but to living for it in the here and now. And that's why he prays this. He says, he asks that God might fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. A life where you resolve, where you commit to doing what is good in God's sight. So you can hear, that God, what has already been said, that God's working to bring you into his kingdom. You can hear that, right? And say, great, God's going to do the work. I can relax. I can sit on my hands. The pressure's off. God's got this. I don't need to worry about anything. But Paul never allows us to get into that sort of thinking. He always seeks balance between God and his sovereignty, God working in us, and we as followers of Jesus being called to a responsible response to what God has done. Right? God being sovereign and humans being responsible. And our responsibility as Christians, Paul says, is to continue seeking the good, to continue seeking to do what is good in God's eyes. That is to live moment by moment with acts of faith, not to hide away in the face of potential persecution, like when Halloween rolls around and you close the shutters and don't answer the door when the kids come, but to keep living openly for Jesus every single day. That's what Paul's praying for. And then finally, to wrap things up, well, Paul shows us in clearest colors what the big goal is for Christians. The reason Paul prays that the church would remember that God's at work and that they would press on in a life of faith is so that, according to verse 12, you see it there in verse 12, he says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. In other words, Paul's big goal for the church in Thessalonica and for the church here in Bull Creek is that Christians live lives that are transparently Christ-like. Lives that, in other words, will bring Jesus' name glory. Now, this week at home, I realized that my lawn is in a bit of a need of a mow. It's getting a little bit out of control. And so I've been, to try and motivate myself, I've been watching videos online of other people mowing their own lawns, because I think that'll work. And what I've noticed is that the companies that really know their stuff, companies that are really good at this, well, they all tend to, while on camera, while they're recording themselves, they all tend to wear T-shirts with their company name on them. And maybe you've seen some of these. All right, so I'll give you an example. There's this one company called SB Mowing. SB Mowing, I'm giving them a free plug here, but they're in America, so you can't use them. And the owner of this company, there he is behind me on the screen, he makes these videos where he goes to random people's houses whose lawns are overgrown, and he basically offers to mow their lawn for free. Now, usually the person living at the place either can't do it themselves, or maybe the lot is vacant and the people are just in need of help. And so he offers his services for free, and he spends the next day or whatever it is mowing the lawn and doing his edging and all that sort of stuff. And all the while, and you can see it there, well, hope you can see it there, all the while he does this act of kindness, while he slogs away in the middle of the day in the heat, cleaning up the yard, all the time he's wearing a shirt that says in big, bold letters, SB Mowing. And why does he do that? Well, he does it so that there's no doubt about who's responsible for this act of kindness. Or to put it another way, he does it so there's no doubt about who gets the glory. SB Mowing gets the glory. Well, here in 2 Thessalonians 1, here's Paul saying to us, as Christians, as a church, Who gets the glory from your life? Well, Jesus gets it, right? Or at least that's how it's meant to be. That's what Paul's praying for. That's our prayer. So the question is that what is happening in your life? If others were to look at you to see the way you carried yourself, not just here at church, but in your workplace, at home, would they see that you are wearing a shirt that has in big, bold letters, Jesus? Or would they see that that shirt's actually tucked away at home in the back of the drawer? It doesn't make any sense to do the latter, does it? Particularly when Paul has laid out, he spent all this time laying out all the advantages we have if we're trusting in Jesus. He says, God's been with you every step of your journey of faith thus far. He's been sustaining you. He's been shaping you through difficulties, through persecution. And then he's not just done that, he's promised that when Jesus returns, all those who might have persecuted you will be dealt with. Justice will come, true justice. And he's promised in the here and now to work in you, to make you worthy of his kingdom, get you ready for his kingdom, and to empower you to faithfully follow Jesus in all things. In other words, there's a whole bunch of reasons to commit to doing this daily work of faithfully following Jesus. So will you do it? Will you keep doing it, even if persecution increases here in Perth? We've had it pretty easy for a long time, but those days might not continue. Will you keep being faithful? Will you seek to grow in faith? Well, Paul says you can do it. You can, because God is at work in you to keep you standing firm by his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your grace to us is abundant, to say the least. Not only do you work in us day by day, but you give us the resources we need to respond in faith, to choose to follow Jesus each moment. Father, help us to make good decisions to follow you. Help us not to shirk or to hide away from difficulty when it comes to being a faithful Christian. Help us to remember that justice will be served, even if we don't get it here in this life. Help us to see the great value in lifting high the name of Jesus. May we seek to glorify him in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.